So this morning we are starting a new sermon series that we're calling When Less is More. And I want to start with a scenario, maybe even call it a problem. I want you to imagine, try and picture if you could, that you've got a table full of Legos. You know, Legos, little blocks that stick together that you can build things with. I want you to imagine that you are building two towers that are connected by a bridge across the top. Can you picture that? Can you imagine it? Two towers with a bridge across the top. The problem is that one of the towers has 10 blocks, and the other tower only has 5 blocks, right? So it's tilted. It's on its side like that. And you've got a whole table full of Legos, and I say to you in this moment, I want you to fix this problem. According to studies, 90% of people would gather up 5 other blocks and add that to the shorter stack. Only 10% would take 5 Legos off the other tower in order to make it even. Even if I were to say it's okay to subtract as well as add, 90% will still add. We are prone. Maybe you could even say that it is human nature for us to want to add more and more and more. This study is reported in a book called Subtract, The Untapped Science of Less, and it talks about things that we might be able to subtract from our lives in order to make them better. And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks in this series. We're going to talk about some things that we might subtract from our lives in order to make room for things that truly matter. This morning, we're going to talk about what it might look like to have less greed in our lives in order to make room for more God. So I'm going to do something this morning that I don't often do, and I know that it makes some people a little uncomfortable, but I want to invite you to open up your Bibles. They're right there in the pew pockets there in front of you, to Luke chapter 12, and I can feel some of you getting a little crazy. Not sure that you like this, but Luke chapter 12, it's part of a section of the gospel that consists mostly of his parables and of his teaching. Now, Luke sets up Jesus as a master teacher, and some of his most well-known stories, some of his most well-known teachings are in little short stories that we refer to as parables. But these stories are designed to do more than just simply teach us a lesson. They're told in such a way to provoke our imagination, to invite us to see what God is doing in the world from a different perspective. So the parable, as you can see in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, what we're going to be reading is what is now referred to, was often referred to as the parable of the rich fool.
Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many, many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So I want to begin this morning. I want to begin this morning with a bit of a confession. And if you don't mind, I'd like for you just to keep this amongst ourselves. Is that all right? Let's just keep it in the family. But a few weeks ago, my wife Kelly and I purchased lottery tickets. It's true. Now the reason I don't want you to go talking about this is because us preacher types, we're not supposed to be big gamblers. And the truth is, I'm not. I'm not a big gambler. I don't bet on sports. Although I will say that our family's March Madness pool is pretty cutthroat. There's a lot riding on the game tomorrow night, a lot of bragging rights, a lot of trash talking. But that being said, but a few weeks ago, something happened on a Saturday morning, and I have to be honest with you, I asked Kelly yesterday, I said, do you remember when we had that and we bought the, and she said, yeah, and I said, what was it that made us think to ourselves, wow, this is our lucky day, we should buy lottery tickets? Neither of us can remember what it was actually that led us to think that and to actually purchase these lottery tickets, but we thought in that moment, this is our lucky day, we should buy lottery tickets. Now, we don't often do that, in part because I tend to think that the lottery is simply a tax that is tax on people who are bad at math, right? That don't understand statistics and probability. But on this particular day, something happened, although we don't remember what it was, to make us think maybe we should buy lottery tickets. And later that afternoon, we were at Minyards, and while I was paying for their groceries, Kelly went over and invested $10 in lottery tickets. Now, spoiler alert, we didn't win. I know that you're very disappointed to hear this, not nearly as disappointed as we were, but we didn't win. But I will tell you that one of the things that buying lottery tickets affords you, even though the chances of winning are very small, what it affords you is that moment in time between when you buy them and when you learn that you don't win. It gives you the time to play that game that we all love to play. The game is, what would we do if we won the lottery? And I can tell you that on that day, between when we bought those tickets and that night when we found out that we didn't win, we had great conversations about all the things that we would do, all the causes that we would support, the foundation that we would create, that we would send young people whose parents had never been to college, the first generation, that we would fund them to go to college. This, some great ideas. And we also purchased mentally all sorts of vacation homes and all sorts of other things. Whew, it was a good day. Now, let me just back up for just a second. I usually get a little nervous when we start playing that game. What would we do if we win? Because I heard a number of years ago, I heard a story about this woman that comes home and says, honey, good news, I've won the lottery. Pack your bags. And the guy says, well, that's great news. Where are we going? The beach? The mountains? She says, I don't care where you go. Just get out. So I always get a little nervous when we start playing that game. But this particular day, if only we could win the lottery. There are a few phrases that jumped out of that parable, of that story that we read just a moment ago. And right there, if you've still got your Bible open on your lap, verse 15, Jesus talks about all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. And it's a phrase in English, four words right there, all kinds of greed. But in Greek, the original language of the New Testament, it's just one word, pleonexia. Pleonexia, it means all kinds of greed. In other words, greed comes in all different forms and all different desires. It's not just for money, it's not just for possessions, but it's for all of those things that we want. Maybe we want more than anything else. We want recognition, or we want power, we want affirmation, we want all sorts of things. We want to be appreciated. We want to be able to win, maybe win at all costs. One of the things that I want more than anything else, maybe not anything, but one of the things that I really, really want is to be a scratch golfer. That would be fantastic. Now, that being said, if you've ever seen me play golf, you know that there's a better chance of me winning the lottery than there is of me becoming a scratch golfer, but I want to be a scratch golfer. You see, the problem is anytime something begins to push out other things in my life in such a way that those things drive us, well, that's what pleonexia is all about. Now, I would argue that by and large, many of us, most of us, and it's not just us here, I would say that it's a human problem, definitely here in the United States, that we are what I might refer to as sophisticated toddlers at a grocery store. Now, if you've ever taken a toddler to a grocery store, we know what that is like. It's a smidgen of hell on earth, right? Because constantly what the toddler is, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And what we have to do is we have to place them in the cart and keep the cart in the middle of the aisle so they don't start grabbing things. In a lot of ways, that's us. I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. We may not say those things out loud, but in our minds, I want that. I want that. I want a new house. I want a new car. But it's all kinds of greeds. Maybe it's what I really want more than anything else is I want to be married. I want to have children. I want a new job. It's not just about possessions. It's about this desire that takes over in our lives. All kinds of greed, Jesus says. The second phrase is actually that same sentence, just the beginning part of it. When Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Take care. Be on your guard. What he's saying is greed is sneaky. Greed is sneaky. Some of you grew up reading J.R.R. Tolkien. How many of you read The Hobbit growing up? Yeah, of course. So you know the character of Gollum, one of the hobbits who gets a taste of the Ring of Power. And once he gets just a taste of that Ring of Power, it begins to take him over. It possesses him, and over the course, he becomes like this slimy character who couldn't stand the light. And he would talk about the ring as my precious. Our desires can do that. They can take us over. They can change us. Or maybe you're not a Tolkien fan. Maybe you prefer Harry Potter. Those of you who have read or seen the movies know of the Mirror of Erised, which according to Albus Dumbledore, shows when you look into the mirror, it shows our deepest, most desperate desires of the heart. Now, the word Erised is actually desire backwards, as if reflected in a mirror. Well, you know, if you saw the movies, read the books, that when Harry looks into the mirror, he sees what? He sees his family. And Dumbledore says, you know, everybody else sees possessions, immortality, but your heart's desire, he says, is love. And then he goes on to say, you know, men have wasted away before this, not knowing if what they see is real or if it's even possible. Let me just pause for just a moment because I thought this was really funny. Yesterday, when I was doing some preparation and looking, doing some research on the Mirror of Erised, I discovered that if you go to PotteryBarnTeen.com, that you can buy a life-size replica of the Mirror of Erised for $499. It's right there if you'd like to do that. The irony of that is not lost on me. Now, there's a song in the African-American tradition called Don't Let the Devil Ride. Anybody familiar with this song? Don't let the devil ride. It goes like this. Don't let the devil ride. Don't let the devil ride. Oh, if you let him ride, he'll want to drive. So don't let the devil ride. You see, that's why this is a problem. Because if you let those desires in, pretty soon they want to drive. Now, let me point out that those desires that we have, those are natural desires. Some might even say that they are God-given desires. Some of them are for food, for security, to be loved, to have a sense of purpose and meaning, significance in our lives, to have agency. These things are all natural. But the problem becomes when we allow those things to take over. You can't do away with them. You don't want to do away with them. It's important for us to remember, Jesus is not expecting us, not calling us to be an ascetic. Some of you know what asceticism is. It's shunning all worldly possessions. Most monks are ascetics. They spend their time getting rid of, denying themselves of all self-indulgence. But God doesn't call many of us to asceticism. Only a few. And so we have these natural, these God-given desires, but if we allow them to take over, that's where we get into trouble. And so that's why Jesus says, be on your guard. Be very careful of all kinds of greed, those things that begin to own you. Now, in this particular passage, he's talking about possessions. He's talking about money. And there at the end, towards the end, it says, tonight your life is coming to an end. And the things that you've prepared, he says, the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? In other words, we're all going to die. We're all going to die, and those things that we've prepared, that we've spent a lifetime gathering, well, then what? Kara mentioned a moment ago that my wife Kelly's mom, my mother-in-law, passed away last week, and she and I spent some time in California. She's there. I spent some time there this week helping with the arrangements. And one of the things, overwhelming things that's ahead of us has to do with what are we going to do with all of Sandra's stuff? What are we going to do with all of her stuff? Kelly's dad died 5 years ago, so it was just her. And she's got a beautiful home. And she has lived in that home for 59 years. And so you can imagine a lifetime of stuff. What are we going to do with all that stuff? Now, as she's gotten older, she's been clear to Kelly and to her brothers about what she wants done with all of her stuff, about who gets what. And she has said, you know, this is very valuable. You're going to want to take good care of this. This I am gifting to you. But the problem is, a lot of the stuff that she wants us to take, we don't have room for it. We don't have a desire for it. It may be valuable to her, but it's not to us. And anytime we would say anything about that, Mom, it's just not something, I don't need another couch. You could see the sadness on her face. I've spent my whole life gathering these things, caring for them, and now what? We've been reminded this week that you can't take it with you. What's the old saying? You ain't never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. We have been caused to think this week, what really is valuable? Jesus makes a double claim here about why we need to be careful about all this. One, like I said, is you can't take it with you. In fact, Stephen King, the great author, was involved in a single car accident out on a country road years ago. And when he woke up, this is a little gross, but his tibia, one of the bones in his legs, was sticking out through his jeans. Ugh. Now, ever the great author, he says this, the great writer, he says, the bone was sticking out of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. And then he would go on to say, I was laying there in the mud and the blood, and I was thinking I was going to die. And I came to the realization that all of the books that I'd written, all of the millions of dollars that I had collected and earned in that moment were of absolutely no value to me whatsoever. A few years later, he was the commencement speaker at Vassar College. And he said this, we come into this world naked and broke. And we may be dressed when we go out, but we are just as broke. Warren Buffett, going out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, broke. Steve King, broke. Not a crying dime, he says. All the money that you earn, all the stocks that you buy, all the mutual funds that you trade, all of that, he says, is mostly smoke and mirrors. And it's still going to be a quarter past getting late, whether you tell the time on a Timex or a Rolex. I want you to consider, he said, making your life one long gift to others. And why not? Because everything that you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts, he says, is what you pass on. You can't take it with you. So that you might as well give it away. The second claim that he makes about this is that you want to be careful about these desires, because if you're not careful, they will end up filling up your life. They will take over completely. Do you remember what the rich fool said? He says, I know, I've had this bumper crop. I've had this banner year, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my old barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones, and that's where I'll keep all my grains, all my hard-earned dollars and grains and goods. Let me ask you this. Does it ever feel to anybody else like we spend our lives tearing down and building barns? Taking care of things that we have, trying to create more, trying to create new. And if we're not careful, it begins to own us. Our possessions, they possess us. The idea for this series came from a book by a guy by the name of Josh Becker, who was a youth pastor. And one day he was cleaning out his garage, and often happens when you clean out your garage, is you take all of the stuff in your garage and you pull it out onto your driveway. And once you've got it all laid out there and you realize what you've got, then you begin to put it all back. As he had all of his stuff out on his driveway, his neighbor from across the street shouted out across the way. He says, you know, friend, it might do you some good to get rid of a lot of that junk. Kind of a mean thing to say, but Becker thought about it. He looked at it all, and he thought, he's probably right. Would do me some good, and it began to weigh on him a little bit, and so he talked to his wife, and they decided in that moment that they were going to try to simplify their lives, that they were going to clean out and clean up, to try and make more space. Not more space for more stuff, but more space in their lives. And so it began this principle that they applied to all aspects of their life, not just their stuff, but their calendar, their bills. What can we get rid of to create more space for the things that really matter? How can we make more room? He says this in the book that he wrote about this: our excessive possessions are not making us happy. Even worse, they are taking us away from the things that do. And once we let go of the things that don't matter, we're free to pursue all of the things that really do matter. Which leads me to the third phrase of the text that jumped out, that caught my attention. This one, I have to be honest, it convicted me a little bit. It was the last line of the story. And so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. You see, the point isn't that we need to get rid of all of our stuff so that you can live a more Spartan life, that we can be ascetic, so that our lives can be emptier. I don't think that's the case at all. In fact, Jesus even said in John 10:10, he says, I came that you might have life, and life that is abundant. I think God desires for us to have an abundance of our lives, abundance in our lives, but an abundance of the things that really matter. You see, the idea is that we remove our desire for all of the other stuff so that we can be filled with the presence of God, then we can fill our lives with the things that really matter. Trisha Mayer lives in Seattle. She's one of the executives from Microsoft. Now, if you've ever been to Seattle, you know that it's got a bit of a Silicon Valley vibe. It's a city where wealth matters a lot. But Mayer's also a person of faith. She's a committed follower of Jesus. In her book, she says this. She says, it's also hard to see the shackles of wealth choke the life out of people. It's quite a phrase right there. The shackles of life choke, the shackles of wealth that chokes the life out of people, which happens a lot around here, she says. In Ephesians 3, 16 and 19, this is my favorite on the subject of wealth. She goes on to say that being loved by God and knowing him is to have riches beyond measure. Having all the money you need on this earth is merely like having another full-time job, she says. There's no comparison. Do you know what Ephesians 3, 16 to 19 says? I'm glad you asked. It says this, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. You see, God doesn't intend for our lives to be empty. We don't push away, we don't let go of our possessions so that we have empty lives. No. We do this so that we can make space for the things that really matter, that we can make space for God, for the things that truly fill us with the fullness that God intends for our lives. So my hope, my prayer, is that we would know the God who came, that we might have life and have it abundant, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, because that is what true wealth looks like. Will you pray with me, please? We confess, oh God, that sometimes our desires take us over. And we want, and we want, and we want. And so, God, by your power and through your grace, we pray that you would give us the courage, the discipline to let go of the things that don't matter, so that our lives might be one long gift to others, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Amen.